O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Several years ago, I worked in a church of Scotland for expatriates in Switzerland. When it came time for Thanksgiving, the Scottish minister and his wife decided to fix the traditional meal for me and some other Americans. After much preparation and cooking, it was not until we sat down to dinner that the minister asked, "Now, can you explain to me exactly what we are celebrating here?" I went on to tell him about the Pilgrims and the Indians, assuring him that this had nothing to do with the Revolution or beating the British Army. But he retorted, "I wouldn't have a problem with that anyway. I just wanted to remind you that we Scots were kicking English butts hundreds of years before you Americans were." I had never really thought about it before then, but he actually named in pretty blunt terms one of the things that we do share with Scotland, and the one that did actually bring about the heritage that we will celebrate later today at the Kirking of the Tartans. After the Revolution, the Anglican churches in the States were left without bishops. These churches longed to be faithful to our tradition of common prayer that we still continue today. In 1783, the Diocese of Connecticut elected Samuel Seabury to be their bishop, already reflecting a change from bishops being chosen by the crown to bishops being chosen by the people that they would lead and serve. So Seabury set sail for England, but when he arrived, the Church of England refused to ordain him unless he swore allegiance to the crown, then a requirement for all bishops. Seabury, as a good American, of course, refused and turned to the Scottish Episcopal Church. Episcopalians in Scotland were not yet officially recognized as a church at this time. They were those who also wanted to continue this tradition of common prayer after Scotland became Presbyterian, and thus they were the ones that were not part of any state church. Yet they were still in the line of apostolic succession, and that worked out perfectly for Samuel Seabury and for us as Americans. They agreed to ordain Seabury as a bishop, and they did so on November 14, 1784. In gratitude, Seabury honored their wishes that the American prayer book reflect the Scottish liturgy of the Eucharist, which reached back to the earliest days of Christianity and gives us ties to the Eastern Orthodox Church. This is still true in the liturgy we use today, and over two centuries later, ties us to the church far beyond our borders and even our traditions, a great symbol for us. For that and for the ability to continue in common prayer and faith without allegiance to a national government, we have the Scottish Church to thank. And later today, our liturgy and music will reflect the heritage we gain from them. However, that same act of bidding good riddance to the monarchy that gave us wonderful ties to Scotland also left us with ambivalence and even disdain towards royalty that I believe affects our liturgical celebration today of Christ our King. It was something I began to wonder about a few summers ago when I was in England during the celebration of the Queen's 60th Jubilee. It was a crazy sight. The nation was covered with Union Jack bunting, store windows displayed every product you can imagine emblazoned with that distinctive double cross. While I'm quite used to patriotism here in America, this was different to me because it was the outpouring of affection for a woman that most of the people would never meet. I was fascinated with this level of affection. I mean, growing up, I did watch Wills and Henry and debated who was cuter as they went through our various awkward teenage stages that I would have been at the same time. And I won't deny that I at least once wondered what it would be like to be a princess. And a few years ago, I woke up to, at some ungodly hour, to watch the royal wedding of my generation. But I have to say that all of that is really out of intrigue rather than the affection that I witnessed that summer. It was one of those cultural phenomenons whose strength on others made me so deeply aware that I just did not understand. But as I watched interviews and asked questions during the Jubilee, I was repeatedly told that the royal family is fundamental to British identity. It holds them together as a people, and to them is an essential part of what it is to be British. So I thought of this when I started to think of a sermon for today, Christ the King Sunday. Today, the Jesus we encounter in the Gospel confesses to be a king with a kingdom not from this world. He says that he came into the world to testify to the truth, the one he most often explained as the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is here among us, right at our elbows. Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is central to our faith. Yet in a place without lords and kings, I wonder if we fully grasp the meaning of this. Even if we have no wish to go back to such a system, is there something we can learn from it? Today, Christ the King Sunday is the last day of the liturgical calendar. Next Sunday, we begin Advent, when we begin again to anticipate the coming of Jesus among us. On this last week of the liturgical year, we celebrate that we already know the end of the story. We believe Christ will come again, and that in that time, God will complete the work of restoring and renewing ourselves and our world. We celebrate that despite everything we see today to the contrary, Christ is King already. This is what holds us together as followers of Christ and shapes the very identity of who we each are. And we are called to be faithful witnesses like him and those before us, witnessing to the truth. This celebration of Christ as King is not some wishful, hopeful dreaming of a day in the future when God restores our world. Our reading in Revelation tells us Christ is and was and is to come. Notice that's not in our traditional time order, was and is to come. It tells us Christ first and foremost is. Christ first and foremost is here with us today. We hold to the belief that the world has already been reconciled by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But we cannot forget the other part. The kingdom is also to come, and we have been invited to join in the work of bringing it among us. I believe that the way we, as followers of Christ, are called to wait for this coming of the kingdom was best expressed by words written in a jail cell in Birmingham, Alabama, by a man who expressed the hope and struggle of holy waiting. Dr. King wrote, "Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of men working to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. We must use time creatively, in the knowledge that the time is always right to do right." Today is not about sitting and waiting passively for our King to come rescue us from this broken world. Such a waiting is certainly not holy, not a faithful witness to the truth which Christ actively lived. Today is a day to gird up our loins and be renewed in commitment to be part of the work of the kingdom. The next few weeks of Advent will be a time of honing our vision, imagining what God is calling us to do here and now. But today we step back and remember the long view, holding fast to the vision of what this Christ, our King, longs to bring to our world here among us. On Christ the King Sunday, we express a hope that we will not see, that though we will not see the end of this work, and we may not even see the fruit of our own work, we hold to the truth that none of it is in vain. Today we step back and take a long view of the work of God in order to remember that we step into a movement that has been going on long before us, and that long view gives us the hope we need to know that it will keep going long after us. We are called to be part of this kingdom by a King who calls us each by name, and his love makes us who we are, who we were created to be. This Christ, our King, has come to restore our whole world, to reconcile all of humanity, and so this kingdom is not complete without each one of us. On this Christ the King Sunday, we remember that our King lived in a way that welcomed all, that reached out to those who had been excluded, who defied the normal boundaries. And with this vision, we look to the places in our world and in our community and in ourselves where the truth of the kingdom still needs to be proclaimed. We must look around our own table here and ask, when we say that all are welcome, do we mean we allow all to join us? Or do we mean that we reach out to embrace and open our hearts to be transformed by the Christ we encounter in the other? And we cannot look at our world and our community without examining our own hearts. We're able to do this knowing Christ is our King, knowing that in Him we find our identity, the deep truth of who we are, loved ones of God. In Christ, we know that we are welcomed, that we belong to God and to each other in this kingdom, and that cannot, will not ever be changed. We search down deep for the places where we most desperately need the love of Christ to transform us. We look into the places that push others away for shame of what they will see in us. We look into the places that have been hurt too many times, so we close them off to any other because we are sure our hearts cannot bear to be broken again. We look into our hearts to see who we simply can no longer stand, often those closest to us, to that place that is too old, too convoluted, too tangled to imagine a way forward. But today we hold on to the hope that in Christ, the work has already been done, and we know that He will heal every fiber of our being, that we will all be reconciled to each other, because this King will complete what He has started. There will be days that I struggle to see ahead, and I will need you to hold the vision and be a faithful witness to me. And there will be days that you cannot see, and I hope that I can hold it out for you. There will be days that I think I cannot take another step, and I will need to lean on you. But there will be days when I stand strong so you can lean on me and take one more step. And so we will continue step by step, joining others and inviting others to join us, held together by the one who calls us all here today, Christ our King. Amen.